Well, as has been said, this is the second discourse in the three that I've been given. The first was on the uniqueness of man. And the second, the discourse this morning, is on the depravity or the fall or the ruin of man. And then in a fortnight's time, the third discourse on the redemption or the rescue or the recovery, whatever word you would like, of man. So man's uniqueness, well, we tried to look at that last week. And we were left, if you remember, with the uniqueness of man in Genesis chapter 1. Now, I remind you of the way I'm approaching this. I'm not offering anything new or any wonderful insight into the science and whatever you want to talk about. I can't offer that. That's not what I've come to do. All I'm doing, but I'm not apologizing for it, all I'm doing is trying to set before you in the simplest way I know how the plain teaching of God's word, the Bible. And I invite you to imagine that alongside of me is this bevy of experts. This man, tremendous scientist in this field. That woman, a tremendous scientist in that field. Degrees and qualifications as long as your arm, as much as you like. And we're all putting forward, if you like, in turn, their answer. Each of us is putting forward our answer to these questions. What is man? That was the first question. Who is this man? Who am I? And there are many questions like that. Why am I here? What's the point of it all? Was it Einstein said something like, man arrives uninvited. He just comes here. He doesn't know why he's here. And he's here for a brief time and he goes and he doesn't know where he's going. Men have puzzled over these questions, are still puzzling over them, and all these experts have their explanations. I'm not offering you my explanation. I don't have any explanation. I'm offering you what I think the Bible says. But this is the vital point. I don't care how many degrees this man has got. I don't care what professor, you know, society, what royal society this lady belongs to. And I know I haven't got anything in that league at all. That doesn't make any difference. Each of us is putting forward a view that we believe. Now, that's got to fix in your mind. People today say, science says. Science says nothing about who man is, why man is here. It says nothing. It can't say anything about those vital questions. I know it could tell you a lot about the carbon and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. But why am I here? Who am I? What is it all about? Each of us is a believer. I happen to believe Genesis to Revelation. Now, that's my position. People can laugh at it as much as they like. But they believe what they believe. They believe life came from outer space or something. They believe there is no God or whatever. Okay, they're quite entitled to believe that. Oh, you can't prove there's a God. You can't prove there ain't one. It's not a question of proof. It's a question of believing. For all believers, you know. They believe there is no God. They believe there is no purpose. They believe this and all the rest of it. I'm putting forward what the Bible says. But let's face some facts now. Where did we leave it last week? We left man created in the image of God, the likeness of God, Genesis chapter 1. And we saw, I think, I don't know if I labored it or not, but it was all very good. Excellent. literally, I think we could say everything in the garden was rosy. It was lovely. But now we've got to be honest about things. I'm honest about that. Now let's be honest about this point. As I look out on this world this morning, as I look in the mirror, as I look into my heart, what do I find? I put it to myself, but it's true for you too. What do you see looking out on this world this morning? I don't just mean the trees and the clouds, although I do mean that. But the world's condition, the people, and all the rest of it. And then you look in the mirror. And then you look into your heart. What do you see there? What do you see about your thoughts, your ambitions, your desires? Have you got any fears? No. Any questions? No. No doubts? No. No regrets? Well, you're a remarkable person. I'd like to shake your hand before I go. You aren't like me then. I'm an easy blusher in life. But I can blush with nobody in the room. Something comes into my mind that happened 40, 50, 60 years ago, and I can still blush about it. No, you can't. Well, that's all right. But I can. Some of you can go further. You might say, I sometimes shed tears over things I said or did or whatever. Let's be honest, it's a lovely little place around here, isn't it? They've got lovely cars in their garden and flowers and everything. But behind some of the closed doors here, my friend, somewhere behind some of the closed doors here, you know it as well as I do, there's fear, abuse, misery, suffering, grief. You know that. Just in Korea, you know. Just in London. It's in Buckingham Palace. It's up in Balmoral. There was a couple once who used to meet with us in the company of believers, and they moved. And I think they hoped everything would be rosy if they moved south somewhere. But I made the remark, you know, that when they opened the suitcase, all the old troubles would come out. Indeed, they didn't have to open the suitcase. They were taking them in their hearts. Because I'm the same. The Bible, Romans chapter 8, tells us that all creation is groaning. That's what the Bible says. What do these chaps say on the platform? What do you say? Is it all hunky-dory, lovely? I'm very interested in the Second World War particularly, but also the First World War, but certainly the Second. The more you know about that, the more you know about it, the more you know that there's something dreadfully wrong in this world. All our great heroes, you know, they've all got feet of clay. You've heard of the poet Tennyson. His friend Hallam died very young. I think he was 21. He died very young. And this hit Tennyson very hard. And he wrote a poem called In Memoriam. You may not know this poem, but you will know one phrase in it. Everybody knows this phrase. He Tennyson draws the wrong conclusion, in my opinion, but he observes this. He looks around, and he doesn't look at rose-colored spectacles. He said, nature is red in tooth and claw. My friend Hallam has been struck down. Why? Nature is red in tooth and claw. Dead right, Mr. Tennyson. Dead right. I had an illustration this week. Early in the morning, I was looking out, and there was a blackbird on my piece of grass. Now, what was he doing? Or it was a she, I think. What was this blackbird doing? Looking for a worm. Ah, that's lovely, isn't it? Not sure of the worm. Huh? And the blackbird was looking and all the rest of it. And suddenly, a shadow came across the lawn. What did the blackbird do? It shrunk down on its claws. It shrunk down, scared out of its wits. Looked up. Why? Because he thought it was a, or she thought it was a hawk. Yeah. But it wasn't. It was a pigeon. That's all right then. Now, if I'd gone out of the door then, with a broom in my hand, the pigeon would have flown off. Why? Because here's a man with a gun. And I can congratulate myself. Take a nice deep breath. And what am I doing? Perhaps I'm taking in a load of viruses or bacteria, and in a few days' time I'll be struck down with some illness. Bit dramatic, isn't it? No, my friend. It really happens. Nature is red in tooth and claw. Now the question is this. Now this is the issue. Let's hear these experts. Why? Last week I left you with this. Man is created upright. He's in the image and likeness of God. As we said, everything was lovely, very good. Why? Where's all this fear and doubt and suffering and corruption come from? What did Mr. Darwin say? Jolly good thing. Jolly good thing. He didn't actually say this, but survival of the fittest. That's what it amounts to, and somebody said it for him. Survival of the fittest. Yep. Mr. Hitler thought that. That's what Mr. Hitler thought. And quite right too, if that's your principle. Survival of the fittest. That means quite a lot of unfit people do suffer then, don't they? Yeah. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, let me take you to Genesis chapter 2. I'd be grateful if you would follow, because I want us to pick some verses out. I'll get to my text that I did last week. I won't be long on my text, but I'll get to it eventually. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And so on. And there was this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in verse 9. And verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For, now here we go, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now that's Genesis chapter 2. Now I can hear the poo-poos along the row here. Let them poo-poo it, my friend. Okay, this is what I'm saying the Bible says. Let's hear what Mr. Dawkins says. Now let's hear Professor somebody. Okay, let them all have their say. You can read it on the internet if you want to. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. God said to Adam, you can have every tree, but not that one. If you eat that tree, the day you eat, the very moment you eat, you will surely die. Now, in that word die, a whole universe is conjured up. It doesn't just mean die in the sense of physically die. It means spiritually die. It means eternally die, as well as physically die. Now, that didn't literally happen on the day he died. He ate the fruit. If he ate the fruit, he would literally die. But death came in by that one event. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to read all this. You know it very well. You know that Adam and Eve, they actually took of that fruit. You know that. And then verse 7, I'm just picking the verses out. You can read it. I'm not trying to dodge about in the Bible. I'm just trying to draw out the leading point. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened. As soon as they ate, you see, this is what dying means. Their eyes were opened. Oh, that's wonderful. No, it isn't. Listen. Their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked and did this and that and the other. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the presence of God. Why? Because they were scared out of their wits. They felt guilty. They were ashamed. Look at those words. Those words weren't in their vocabulary. They weren't in their dictionary before that. Shame, guilt, fear, dread, run away, hide, all those kind of thoughts. Conscience. It's all coming up here, you know. Those words were not in the dictionary until then. But now they are in the dictionary. And they're more than in the dictionary. They're inside their heads. And they're inside their hearts. And they can't get them out. They've got this conscience now. They know fear. They know shame. They are afraid. And so it goes on. Genesis 3 speaks of what we call, and you sang it in the hymn just now, he saw me ruined in the fall. The fall of man, this is what it's about. Man fell. Adam fell. What did he do? He sinned by breaking the commandment. And that's one thing. I'll put that to one side now. What I'm interested in this morning is the consequence of that. And the consequence of that is for Adam and Eve, ruin. Ruin, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, you name it, it's ruin. It will, after a few years, end in physical death. That's what I said just about looking in the mirror. Do you know, I didn't always look like this. Some of you can remember when I used to come a few years ago, I didn't look like it then. There's no good pretending. I can colour this and cover that and do this with it and put creams all over the place, but it's still creased and lined and everything else underneath. And what you can't see, what's in my psyche, what's in my soul, what's in my heart, what's in my mind, again, every day I'm building up this treasury of, well, it's sin, but it's suffering of one kind or another. I know this is a very pleasant world, my friend, and there are many joys, don't misunderstand me, but underneath, we all know this. I don't want to harrow you with it. I hope I'm not. But it's not all hunky-dory here. You're right, Mr. Tennyson. It is red in tooth and claw. Why? Adam, sin. He introduced it. If you read the chapter, you'll see the curse of it. This is where it came from. Let me just give you one example. I tried to rub this into people, but they don't listen. But I tried to rub it into people. I've had people close to me and they say, oh, we'd love a garden here. We'd like these flowers here. And I just whisper in their ear and I say, remember Genesis 3. They don't know what I'm talking about, even though they're believers. This has been my experience. They don't seem to know. What I'm saying is, you put your pansies in and you put your roses in or wherever it is. Have you ever heard of potato blight? Have you ever heard of parsnip canker? Have you ever heard of clubroot? Have you ever seen slugs and maggots and wireworm and all that kind of thing? Where does it all come from, my friend? I had an experience when I moved to Biggleswade. I was asked, invited, encouraged to grow some runner beans. We'd love some runner beans. Oh, yeah, kidney beans. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, they're easy. That was great. So I put all the bits and pieces up and grew the runner beans. We didn't have one. Why not? Because I had an experience that I'd never had before with runner beans. The sparrows took all the blossom off. Never met it before anywhere else, but it did for me. Well, we covered them in nets, but you try picking runner beans through nets and you'll know how difficult it is. Genesis 3. Shouldn't give that up. Now that's not my explanation, but if you like, that is my explanation. There is ruin in the world, and it comes from the fall of man. Now, I want to prove that, because I haven't actually proved it yet. I've shown you the fall of Adam, but I now want to take you to what I consider to be the most important place in the Bible for this. And it's Romans chapter 5. And I do ask you just to follow this. I will be brief, but this is very, very important indeed. Romans chapter 5. This to me, for those of you who are interested, is the key passage. This section dominates everything in this discussion for me. Let me show you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I'm starting. Now I'm just going to pick some phrases, some words out, and underline them for you. Now, okay, you may say that's not fair. Well, I could read the whole passage through to you. I would have done here anyway. I've done this in the past. I could read the whole passage through to you. But the point is, this passage is primarily, Paul is writing to the Romans, and primarily what he's interested in is not showing them the awfulness of sin, the depravity of man. What he's really interested in at this stage is showing them the glorious redemption, the deliverance, the rescue that Christ has accomplished. Now that's his main purpose. Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3, he has already set out the terrible depravity. If I had time, I would go through Romans 1, 2 and 3 with you, but we haven't time this morning. But Romans 1, 17, the wrath of God, and Romans 1, 18, the wrath of God and so on. And you can trace it all out there. It's all there in Romans 1. All the television you're going to watch tomorrow is in Romans 1. All the perversion, all the sin, all the corruption, it's all there in Romans 1. All the misery is there in Romans 1. But Romans 5 is the key passage. Now, remember that Paul is really after showing the deliverance in Christ. But he's doing it this way. He's comparing Christ with Adam. Actually, what he's doing is contrasting Christ with Adam. Now, we've seen Adam. He has this commandment which he breaks and brings in ruin. Now, at the moment, it's just ruin for himself. Now, listen to Paul arguing here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. By one man, verse 12, follow, I'm picking out the relevant words. By one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. Charles Darwin doesn't teach that. Mr. Dawkins doesn't teach that. I don't know if they talk about sin, but they don't talk like that. But the Bible says sin entered the world through that one man, Adam. And as a consequence, verse 12, Because of that one man's sin, death came into the world. Death by sin. This is what Paul is arguing. And he says further, verse 12, and so death passed upon all men. Now here's a very important point coming next. Follow it. Why did death pass upon all men? For, or because, all have sinned. And if you look at your margin, it's in whom all have sinned. It's in Adam all have sinned. Now just pause and let this go into your mind. This is what the Bible is claiming. Because Adam sinned, he fell. But he not only fell for himself, he fell for all who are in him, as the Bible describes it. Now, who are they? All the human race. This is what the Bible shows. For as in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, I think. What does this mean in practical effect? Well, we had three children, my wife and I. And of course, question uppermost in my mind, I suppose, and my wife says, well, are they all right? I mean, today they want to know if they're a boy or a girl. In those days, we didn't have a clue. But what we knew was, we want to know, are they all right? Oh, yeah. The midwife would say, oh, yes. Yeah. She was dead wrong. Of course, they were all right. But they were sinners. Why? Because their father was. They had no choice. And why was I a sinner? Because my father was. And why was he? Because his father was. I go all the way back, my friend, to Adam. That is the Bible explanation. For as in Adam, all die. Verse 14, pick out this. Death reigned. Nobody can conquer it. Now, I'm very grateful to the medical services. I vowed they'd never get me on their medication list, but they've got me on there all right. Yeah. They keep adding to it. Yes. You know the same, most of you. I know one or two of you have kept clear of it so far. Remarkable. But most of us haven't kept clear of it. But I'm very grateful in the main. Yes. But every GP knows that he's only staving it off. And he knows it for himself, too. A GP I had 20, 30 years ago, his wife was very, I knew this, his wife was very seriously ill. And at frequent intervals, she'd have to be taken off into hospital to recover. And it was a very common complaint. And I've often thought about that doctor. I wonder how many times he's gone into the surgery and a patient says, when he says to them, what can I do for you? What's wrong? What, you know? And the patient starts talking. And it's this very same complaint that he's just left at the breakfast table. And he knows he's going to face when he goes back for tea. And indeed, the phone may go next minute saying your wife is taken to the hospital again. I've often thought about that. And of course, you can multiply that right across the board because these GPs got the same complaints as me. I wonder how many times they could say to me, oh, you're telling me that. You want to see what I've got. We all know it, my friend. Undertakers are never out of business, are they? They never say, oh dear, there's a real shortage of deaths. They never start talking like that. It's not a joke, is it, my friend? We've all stood there. And if you haven't stood there yet, just keep living and you will stand there. Death reigns. Verse 15. By the offence of one, many be dead. I'm not going to finish, am I? And you can go on. Look, condemnation, I must rush through. Death. It's all down there. Read it for yourself. Sin, offence, grief, condemnation, it's all there. It's all there. It is a dreadful picture. Remember though, remember, I mustn't get onto this because I must stick to my commitment here and stick to the depravity. But remember that Paul is only writing this not to highlight the dreadful state in Adam. That is true. Why is he doing this? To show the glorious redemption in Christ. I mustn't preach that. I'd love to. I'm preaching next week and I think the text will be, He giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to say more on Romans 5. By the way, that is why I believe Genesis. For those of you who are interested, you do know, don't you, that the growing Christian view, believers professing now, the growing view is amongst the intellectuals that evolution can be married to the creation story. And somehow we can play with Genesis and get, you know, evolution mixed together. Very popular down at Cambridge. Very popular with the intellectuals in the evangelical world. Very popular. Probably more people believe that now than probably believe in seven-day creation. Why don't I believe it? For Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Not Genesis 1, 2 and 3. No. Romans 5. Why? Because Paul is very clear here. And by the way, Christ is very clear too about it in his time. But Paul is very clear here. And what does he say? By one man. By one man. And one sin. You see, if you believe in evolution like Mr. Darwin and you believe it's all coming up, there's all these hundreds of different kind of men walking about, I suppose, whatever they are. There isn't one man. There isn't one sin. But the Bible says there is. Paul believes it. Now, I'm a believer, okay. But if you can destroy that for me, Romans 5 has gone out of the window for me. Romans 5 has collapsed. And if Romans 5 has collapsed, then Christ has collapsed because equally in that passage, one man's sin, one man's obedience. One man's disobedience, one man's obedience. And if one goes, the other goes. Now I'm left with nothing. So my conviction about Genesis 1 to 11 is not because of Genesis 1 to 11, it's because of Romans 5. Now I know these clever chaps have got answers to that, but it don't wash for me. By one man's offence, by one man's obedience. Just 2 minutes, can I just please, on Ephesians chapter 2. This was my text. Oh dear, dear, shocking, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2. You'll have to read it yourself. Let me just read it. Remember again, Paul is writing to the Ephesians here, and what he's doing is showing the glories in Christ. But to do that, he shows what we are in Adam. And you hath he quickened, you see. He's made alive. Now, okay. Now, that's what believers can say, this is what he has done for me. He gives me the victory. This is what he does for me. But what was I like? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. What do you mean by that? In this time past, you walked according to the course of this world. What do you mean? You lived according to the culture of the age in which you lived. You turned on the telly and they said, do this, and you did it. They said, believe this, and you believed it. You want an illustration? Well, the other day, somebody said a couple of garages down in the south somewhere had to close temporarily because they couldn't get enough petrol. Well, I've been to garages when the pumps had been shut off because the chap hadn't turned up yet. Well, okay, well, goes the next pump. You know, this happens. Not this time. The nation's gone mad. Gone mad. And people will die because of it. Carers won't be able to get to their patients. Why not? Because they can't get petrol. Ambulances can't drive. Why not? Because they can't get petrol. Why not? Because that chap in his garage has got more petrol than he needs before Christmas. They see it on the telly, so they believe it. They see it on the internet, so they believe it. The culture of this age. They're led captive by the telly man. Who's he led by? Captive by? Verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air. Is Satan pulling the strings? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Led captive by Satan at his will. He's pulling the strings. And the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We all had our conversation. That doesn't mean we had a cup of coffee and a piece of cake. It means we lived and died in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. That doesn't mean say we were angry people. We might well have been. But we were under the wrath of God. Even as others. Oh dear. Look at verse 4 though. I won't go on. But look at verse 4. But! If you read Romans chapter 3. I think it's verse 21. But now. Praise God there's a but. For as in Adam all die, even so. But. Now, I don't normally say this. In fact, I hate saying it. But if you come back in 2 weeks' time, I don't like leaving it here. But the position here is as black as it can be. He saw me ruined in the fall. You must be born again. The heart's a sink of sin. It's as bad as that, my friend. It's the explanation for all the misery in the world and all the misery in my life. I know there are joys. But the moment I was born, I was on the road to death, and you know it. People say, oh, my days are numbered. They've been numbered before day one. They've been numbered before the start. I'd like to hear these experts. They've got no hope at all. But if we come back in a fortnight, I don't like this, but if we come back in a fortnight, you'll hear me. It may well be, I don't know. It may be the next few verses, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, for by grace are you saved, and so on. But do let this sink in, my friend. We are ruined in Adam. We are born like it. We'll live like it. And we'll die like it. And outside of Christ, it's absolutely hopeless. I'm not amazed that the world is as bad as it is. I'm amazed it's as good as it is. I don't know how it's as good as it is. What hell will be like, I just cannot possibly imagine. But praise God, there is an answer to all this. Well, may God help us to weigh this and may it govern our thinking. But there is hope, my friend, and we'll leave it there. Amen.